Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here with you, giving honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the head of my life. I am so pleased to join you once again. I was here quite some time ago, and I guess I didn't do too badly because you guys at least invited me back. It seems like every time Lisi takes a class from me, she invites me back. So Lisi, just keep taking my classes and maybe I'll keep showing up. What can I say? But I'm here with my wife, Karen. Karen, wave your hand. Show her some love, y'all. Come on. Show her some love. I can't do what I do without my lovely wife. And I really appreciate the ministry that God put in her hands to minister to me. I serve as the president of Grace School of Theology, recently elected December 5th to lead this particular school where Lisi is working on her MDiv, her Master's of Divinity. And we have about 628, 700 students somewhere in that neighborhood, and we are in over 50 countries around the world, teaching men and women about Jesus Christ. And so I'm really honored to be here with you. I know you guys could get just about anybody you want to share on a Sunday like this, but the Lord placed it on your heart to invite me, and so I'm just a tickle pink, if you will. And so let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into the text. I do have an assignment that was given to me, and I want to honor that assignment and the time allotted. So let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we appreciate all that you do. We thank you for Jesus, and thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word, Lord God, that you sent to us that we might know you and love you. The word is for us all that we need for life and godliness. Thank you for this ministry and all of those who work hard to make this ministry exactly what you have called it to be. Be with us today, Lord God. Talk to me, through me, and for me. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Watchman Nee, a well-known Chinese missionary, evangelist, and author, he once wrote, "God allows opposition like Satan to exist to prove his absolute sovereignty and perfection, using this opposition to bring out the best in his people." In other words, we all need to learn that God can use opposition to accomplish his purposes. Typically, we don't like to see opposition come our way, but we need to understand that God can use opposition so that he can accomplish his purposes, whether those purposes are spiritual or theological, anthropological, sociological, ethical, or moral. Whatever those purposes might be, you need to recognize that God can use the opposition that shows up in your life to accomplish his purposes. So the critical question that I want to deal with just for a little while this morning is, how can God use opposition to accomplish his purposes? How can God use opposition to accomplish his purposes? And I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 9. And while I'm going to deal with the entirety of this chapter, I'm just going to read a snippet of a passage out of this chapter just as our anchor and as we can move through the text. And so that's Exodus chapter 9. I'm going to read 13 to 21, and I'm reading from the New King James translation. Read with me. And if you can and if you will, stand with me for the reading of God's word, if you don't mind. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth.'" Verse 15. "Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for the purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Verse 18, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since the founding until now. Verse 19, therefore send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. Verse 20, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the house. Verse 21, but he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. And so you may be seated. I just want to speak just for a little while on our God can use opposition to accomplish his purposes. That's right. Our God can use opposition to accomplish his purposes. God can use unbelievers or believers to accomplish his purposes. God can use Satan to accomplish his purposes. God can use whatever and whomever he chooses in order to accomplish his purposes. So before we begin to talk about the principles from this text, I want to talk just a little while about the ABCs of this passage. A stands for the author and the audience, B stands for the book, and C stands for the context in which this particular pericope sits. And so first, the author is Moses. Moses gets credit for writing the Pentateuch, the law, the books of Moses, if you will, the first five books in your Bible from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And the audience, his original audience, it's the nation of Israel who he initially wrote this for, but we get a chance to take benefit of what he wrote. The theme of this book, I believe, is God's liberation of the nation, and that nation is Israel. Now, in chapter 9, we see quite a bit of theology that Moses is sharing in this passage of scripture, these 35 verses. We see the sovereignty of God. That means that God sits in the highest place of rulership over everybody and everything. We see God's omnipotence. That just means that God is all powerful. We see God's omniscience because he's all knowing. And in this passage, we notice that Moses uses two names for God. One, he uses God, and is translated Elohim. Elohim is the strong one, the plurality of rulership, meaning that God has the strength, the power to do whatever he needs to do to get done. But he also uses Yahweh. Yahweh is the tetragrammaton, if you will, the yod hey vov hey, we see it translated as Lord in the scriptures, all capital letters. And Yahweh is the covenant-keeping God, the self-existing God, the God that was, is, and will be. In other words, God told Moses in this particular passage over in chapter 3, he says, I will be whomever you need me to be. We see the judgment of God in this passage. We see the grace and mercy of God in this passage. And what we also see is Moses using what scholars call anthropomorphic language. Say anthropomorphic. Say anthropomorphic. Yeah, and so anthropomorphic language is when an author ascribes human characteristics to God, like the hand of God or the finger of God. And so we see Moses using the hand of God in this particular passage. But today we're focused on three of those plagues. Even though God sent 10, we're only focused on three of those, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh plague. And God is sending these plagues because Egypt has placed Israel in 400 years of captivity. 400 years of slavery, and it's God's desire, his goal is to free his people. So what did God do? He sent Aaron and Moses to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. So in other words, if you're going to really understand this passage, you need to go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, because that's really the crux of this particular passage. And when you go back and read that, you'll find that God told Moses, tell Pharaoh to let my people go so they can go a three days journey into the wilderness so that they could serve me, they could worship me. And so this is where we find ourselves. The purpose of all of this is so that Israel could be freed from bondage so that they could serve and worship God. God had sanctified them or set them apart for service and for worship. But as I've already told you, the problem was at that particular time that Pharaoh was the opposition to God accomplishing his purposes. Pharaoh stood in the way of God accomplishing his purposes. And so God needed to show Pharaoh, one, that he is sovereign. He is the highest in rulership, not Pharaoh. He also wanted Pharaoh to know that he is Yahweh Elohim. He is the Lord God. He is not only the covenant-keeping God, but he's the strong one, stronger than even Pharaoh. And of course, God was judging Pharaoh because of his mistreatment of Israel and his failure to acknowledge who God is. Now, today, this morning, I only want to extract three principles for you to live by, just three. Now, I know the brilliance of Lisi, she could probably extract 15 out of this particular passage. You know, Pastor Stephen probably could extract 20 out of this passage. But I'm only going to deal with just three, all right? Just three observations from this passage whereby you can live your life. So the first one is, our God can use opposition to accomplish his purposes because he is in control of everything and everybody. He's in control of everything and everybody. And so this speaks, brothers and sisters, to the sovereignty and the omnipotence of God. I've already told you that sovereignty places him in the highest position of rulership. It doesn't talk about how he rules. It just says that he's in the highest position. And then his omnipotence shows that he is more powerful than anything or anybody. And so God displays his power and control. In the first plague, we see that God controls life, death, and time. So the first plague deals with disease over the livestock. So in verse 3, you see Moses using that anthropomorphic language where he says, behold the hand of the Lord. That's what we mean about anthropomorphic language. In verses 4, 6, and 7, we see God making a difference between Egypt and Israel. So God's power is not indiscriminate. God can punish one person at one time and bless a person at the same time. Or he could have rain over here and no rain across the street because he has that much control. Notice that Moses in verses 5 and 6 uses the word time, appointed time, set time. In other words, God controls time. And then, of course, he sends this disease on the livestock of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's people, affecting their wealth, affecting what they could eat, or ultimately their health, and wiping out these particular animals. So he controls even sickness and disease. In the second plague, in the sixth plague, I should say, but the second in the order of the text, verses 8 to 12, God controlled human sickness, disease, weather, and people's motives. What you find in 8 to 12, they were sent the plague of boils. And these boils turned into sores. And the magicians had boils all over them representing Pharaoh, but they couldn't even stand before Moses anymore because they had to deal with the boils and the sores. And so, again, here, this is what happens when you come against God and God's people. So God hardened Pharaoh's heart in this particular case. In the last section, the plague seven, you see God controlling time, plague, the weather, life and death, and even the heart of Pharaoh himself and the future of his people. What is my point here? God is in control, and he can control everything and everybody. And Moses is merely letting us know that when we wake up in the morning, we need not fear any opposition that comes our way, because God can control whatever opposition comes into your life. God can control your boss on your job. That's right. God can control your spouse in your house. Or maybe you're the one that has the problem. He can control you too. God can control your teachers and your professors. God can control whomever he wants to control. Pastor Stephen, when I was growing up, and I grew up in Oakland, California, better known as Oaktown, MC Hammer country. When I was a little boy, my daddy, he would pick me up, and he'd have on his house shoes, and he picked me up and he put me on his feet. And he grabbed this hand and he grabbed that hand, and my face and my forehead would be faced his stomach. And he would put me, put my hand in his hand, and he'd just take me all around the house, just skating on the floor. We go through the kitchen, we go through the living room, just skating. And I would just be laughing and having a good time, having a lot of fun. But here's the thing. I never knew where he was taking me, because my back was to the destination that he was going. And he never dropped me once. And I didn't have to worry about not getting there, because I knew that my hands were in my father's hands. What is my point here? If that little boy had faith enough in his earthly father to put his hands in his hands, we ought to know that God has the whole world in his hands. He has you and me, brother, in his hands. He has you and me, sister, in his hands. He has the whole world in his hands, because God can control the opposition in your life. Can I get an amen this morning? Here's the second principle. Our God can use opposition to accomplish his purposes, because he can make a promise and keep it. How many of you have ever experienced a person making a promise to you but breaking that promise? Don't raise your hand, because you'll tell on somebody. But you know what I'm talking about. People will make promises all day long and never keep them. But if you recall what I said earlier, one of the things that Moses does in this particular passage, he calls God Yahweh. He calls him Lord, translated Yahweh. And that's the covenant-keeping God. That's the God that can make a promise and keep a promise. And here's the interesting thing as I was looking at this passage. Moses uses Lord or Yahweh about 22 times in these 35 verses. 22 times in these 35 verses. And I think he's driving home the point by the law of repetition. We have this thing called the law of relationship and structure. And one of the laws of relationship and structure is repetition. And I believe that Moses is driving home this law of repetition by saying God is Yahweh in your life, and he's the one that can make a promise and keep that promise. And that's why you can trust him. And so he does it over and over and over again. He promises in the fifth plague, and he comes through. He promises in the sixth plague, and he comes through. He promises in the seventh plague, and he comes through. God is the one who can make a promise and keep that promise. And what you need to know is that the same God that Moses was writing about is the same God that's in your life today. And he is the one that you can trust and rely on. You know, in December of 1990, there was a group that was born called the Promise Keepers. The Promise Keepers. And they began to put on all of these events. One time, they did one in Washington, D.C. They called it Stand in the Gap. And they had reportedly maybe 600,000 people that showed up to this event. But the Promise Keepers over time involved themselves in some internal conflicts, and they ran into some financial trouble, and their leader, that the founder, I should say, McCartney, had to leave the ministry to go care for his wife, and so other people took over, and it just was not the same. In fact, they put a pause on it for a while and stopped doing anything. And later, about 2008, they tried to have a resurgence. But today, the Promise Keepers are nothing like they used to be. Their events are nowhere as close to what they used to be. In fact, some people ask the question, did they keep their promise? Aren't you glad that God is a God that can keep his promise? Aren't you glad that you serve a God that will make statements to you and can back them up in his word? Aren't you glad that the Bible says that all of the promises of God are yes and amen? Aren't you glad that the Bible tells us that he'll never leave you nor forsake you? Aren't you glad that the Bible says, even when my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will pick me up? I'm so glad that we serve a God who can be relied on. He will say a thing, and he can do that very thing. Here's the third principle that I want to share with you. Our God can use opposition in our lives to accomplish his purposes because there is nobody like our God. There is nobody like our God. The Bible tells us that he's incomparable. He's immutable. He doesn't change on you. He's incomprehensible. You can't know everything about God, but we keep trying. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He is all powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He's omnibenevolent. That means that he's all good and all loving. That's the kind of God that we serve. God is so powerful that God is able to birth a person to do exactly what he wants them to do. Notice in this particular passage, Paul used in Romans 9:17 this very verse from 9:16 in Exodus, where the Bible says, but indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Notice that God said, I raise you up, Pharaoh, to do what I wanted to do. Because God is able to use even opposition to accomplish his purposes. So what Paul did in his message in Romans 9:17 is called intertextuality. Say intertextuality. Intertextuality is where a New Testament writer uses an Old Testament passage to drive home his point. And so what Paul did was take this very passage and infuse it or integrate it in his message to drive home his point that God is in control and God can use whomever and whatever he chooses to use. Notice that in verse 14 he says, at the very end, there is none like me in all the earth. Nobody can compare to God. God said in the first verse, let my people go so that they can serve me. God said in the 13th verse, let my people go so that they can serve me. Each one of those sections, the beginning of the section, I should say, and then the last section goes back to the fact God wants to let them go so that they can serve him. Nobody deserves, and we sang this in the praise and worship section this morning, nobody deserves worship and praise like our God. There is nobody like him in all the earth. In fact, Moses in verse 29, he says that the earth belongs to the Lord. And so if you're facing opposition on your job or in your business, God can use that opposition to bring about his purposes in your life. Or maybe you're facing opposition in your marriage. You need to know that God can use that to achieve or accomplish his purposes. Or maybe you're facing opposition at church. You need to understand that even at church, you run into opposition. It's true. I've been to a lot of churches, and I've seen it happen. But you need to understand that even ministry opposition, doing church opposition, God can use that too to accomplish his purposes. If we could just spend just a few minutes walking down memory lane, I remember a guy by the name of Joseph who surfaced in chapter 37 of Genesis. And Joseph said he had a dream, shared it with his brother and his mom and dad. And brothers didn't like it, so they sold him into slavery. And they took him and threw him in a pit. From that pit, he went to Potiphar's house. And at Potiphar's house, he was lied on and blamed to have sexually assaulted Potiphar's wife. From Potiphar's house, he went to the prison, got locked up. But while in prison, he was able to share the dreams that God had given him and interpret those dreams. From the prison, he went to the palace, being lifted up to the second highest position in the land. And at the end of that passage in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says the great passage or the great words, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Why? Because God can use opposition to accomplish his purposes. You remember Moses, this very guy that we're reading about today? Well, let me tell you the story of Moses. When Moses was born, during that particular time, Pharaoh was killing all of the male children. When he was born, they hid Moses as long as they could hide him. But then they took him out to the riverbank and hid him in the bushes of the riverbank. And guess what? Old Pharaoh's daughter found him. The Pharaoh that was killing all of the little baby boys found Moses. And Moses' sister had the presence of mind to tell Pharaoh's daughter, hey, I know a lady that can nurse this particular child. And so guess what? The daughter of Pharaoh took Moses to Pharaoh's house, took his mama and brought her to the house, paid his mama to nurse him, and Moses was raised right under the neck of the nose of Pharaoh, the very one of his descendants that he now talks about. God can use opposition to accomplish his purposes. And let me not forget Apostle Paul. He wasn't always an apostle. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, he's right there participating in the stoning, the first martyr of Stephen. But if you fast forward to two chapters over in chapter 9, he's on the road of Damascus and he meets his Savior. And Paul makes an about turn because of his encounter with Jesus. And Paul writes 13 books of the New Testament. And we can't count the number of people that Paul ushered into the ministry and how Paul helped people get saved. Why? Because God can use opposition to accomplish his purposes. In fact, Jesus stepped out of the grandstands of heaven, ladies and gentlemen, took on a body of flesh, added humanity to his deity, so that one day you might recognize that God can use opposition to accomplish his purposes. He allowed unprincipled men to accuse him of blasphemy and treason, so that one day you might recognize that God can use opposition to accomplish his purposes. They marched him from judgment hall to judgment hall. Six trials that Jesus experienced, three religious trials, three criminal trials, so that one day you might recognize that when opposition shows up in your life, he can use that to accomplish his purposes. They beat him. They spat upon him. He took humiliation so that one day you would recognize he could use opposition to accomplish his purposes. Nails in his hands, nails in his feet, the crown of thorns on his head. They pierced him in his side just so that one day you might recognize he could use opposition to accomplish his purposes. And he died on an old rugged cross. But early on a Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. And he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, because he wants you to recognize that God can even use opposition in your life. Well, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you remember Watchman Nee? Watchman Nee had it right when he said, God allows opposition like Satan to exist to prove his absolute authority and perfection, using this opposition to bring out the best in his people. My challenge to you, New Hope Christian Church, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you got to deal with when you even get back home. But what I do know, don't freak out when opposition shows up. Don't throw in the towel when opposition shows up. Don't get frustrated. Don't get worried when opposition shows up. Because the opposition that you encounter might be the very opposition that God uses to accomplish his purposes. God bless you and God keep you is my prayer for you.